It is so easy for us to take many of our blessings for granted. We become so busy and so tied up in the affairs of life that maybe sometimes we don't just stop and think about how greatly blessed we are. One of the greatest blessings that we have is the opportunity to worship God. I purposely use the word opportunity. It seems to me that it is easy for us to look at worship as a responsibility, as a duty. And in a sense, that's true. But we need to learn to look at an opportunity such as this morning as really being an opportunity to worship God. At this very time, our brethren in Ufa, Russia, are having some difficulties getting the proper approval and having an appropriate place to meet together on the Lord's Day just to worship God. From time to time, we read about our brethren in other places in the world who, in a sense, have to hide or worship in secret in order to worship God. They are forbidden in some places to even talk to their friends about the plan of salvation and what God means to us and what Christ can mean to us. And yet you and I, with all the opportunities and blessings and privileges that we have, sometimes maybe even complain about having to get up and go to the services and be involved in our worship to God. We need to really stop and think about our attitudes, I believe, and be sure that we appreciate the opportunity to worship God. What we will be talking about this morning is nothing new. Somewhat like Peter said that he wanted to remind them of the basic principles that he had taught, I suppose our lesson this morning is a reminder to us of what worship really ought to mean to us, or the opportunity of worship ought to mean to us. There are a lot of things happening in the work of the church today. In some areas, there are changes being made in the worship services, changes that concern us. And from time to time, we hear the statement that it really doesn't matter what we do if we have the right attitude toward God. I think it's important for us to stop and ask ourselves this morning, does it really matter how we worship? Does it really matter what is involved and how we go about our worship to God? A definition of worship might be found in the dictionary as reverence paid to a divine being. There probably would be another part of that definition that would say something like this: respect or admiration or devotion to some kind of an esteemed object. You and I are aware that there are those in the world today who will set up some kind of an idol and worship that idol, some kind of an image, like those at Mars Hill in Acts 17. Sometimes we talk about worshiping people. It is difficult to worship something that's on the same level with you. However, there are those who set up people as idols and sometimes seem to worship and esteem them almost on the level with God. We need to be sure that we understand that our worship is to be in the right direction, and that is to be given in the right way. I simply want to suggest three or four ideas this morning, using the little words that we often use as questions that prompt us to think about what is right. When we're considering worship, we need to consider the when and the where. And there is a when and there is a where involved in worship. It is a mistake to suggest that everything that we do in life is worship to God. It is true that everything that we do ought to pay respect to God, and that our lives should be lives of praise to Him. I certainly would not deny that. However, it is clear, I believe, that in each dispensation of time, God had specific places and specific times that worship was to be delivered to Him And it was looked at by the people in those times in that way. For example, in Genesis 22 and verse 5, in the story of the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham, where even you younger boys and girls remember that Abraham drew back his hand to slay Isaac and God stopped it. It is said in verse 5 by Abraham to the other people who were with him, "You stay here, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I think you would agree that the entire life of Abraham was a life of praise to God. From the time that God spoke to him and told him to offer Isaac, including the trip up to this point, Abraham was in obedience to God and showing respect to God. And yet there was something different about what he was going to do at Mount Moriah. He said, "We will go yonder and worship and come back to where you are here." There was a specific place and a specific time and a specific effort that Abraham referred to as worship. It is interesting that David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord," indicating that there was something about God's house, the temple at that time, which was special to David, and he was interested in going into that house to carry out that which God had commanded. In New Testament times, at Acts 8 and verse 27, in the story of the Ethiopian nobleman, the Bible states that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning. Now, certainly the indication about this fellow is that he was already a believer in God before he came to Jerusalem. He already was paying respect to God, and certainly as he was returning, he was even reading from God's Word. And yet there was something about what he was doing in Jerusalem at that specific time and place that is referred to as worship. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 11 that 12 days ago, he went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now again, we would agree that the life of Paul, in its entirety, at this point at least, was a life of praise to God. He had respect to God in his daily activities. He certainly had a respectful attitude to God as he was voicing these words. And yet he specifically points out that 12 days ago he went up to Jerusalem for a special time and place to worship God. Folks, I believe there is evidence in God's Word that God has specific times and specific places where his people are to worship him. Even under the patriarchal law, there was the family altar. One of the first things that Noah did when the ark landed was to build an altar in order to worship God. Certainly we would say that the entire life of Noah was one that paid respect and gave praise to God. But there were specific times and places where God told people under every dispensation or law of each dispensation exactly what he wanted done as far as worship was to be in his direction. And that brings about the second point that's in our lesson this morning, and that is, who is the receiver or the recipient when worship is being done? Many times it seems to me that we may miss the point and talk more about what pleases us in worship than what is pleasing to God. God is the one who is to be worshiped. You noticed in the text this morning, one that is so familiar to all of us, that God seeks people to worship him, and that worship is to be directed to him. They that worship God must worship him. Worship is to be directed to our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God, of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It is to be offered to God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." It is important for us to understand when we come together in an assembly like this that all of us as Christians are involved in sending worship to our Heavenly Father. God is the one who is receiving our worship. He is the one who deserves to be worshiped. He is the one who is of such a nature that He deserves our worship be directed to Him. And many times, questions that arise as to what we should do and how we should do it can better be answered when we understand that we are to be more interested in pleasing God than we are in pleasing ourselves and one another. Certainly there is nothing wrong with being pleased about our worship, being uplifted, being encouraged. That's another side of the picture. But the main one who is the receiver of our worship and who is to be pleased and to whom it is to be acceptable is our Heavenly Father. Therefore, it is appropriate for us to ask ourselves what is right when it comes to our assembling to worship God. We have shown from God's Word that it is right for us to come together at a specific time and a specific place, and that God is the one who is to receive our worship. Therefore, it is appropriate for us to ask what is right in His sight. There are three ideas that need to be taken into consideration in answering this part of our discussion. One is, what authority is to be used to decide what we do in our worship? Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It seems to me that every question which arises relative to worship, and for that matter, any other subject, eventually comes back to whether or not we accept the Bible as God's final word of authority, and whether we go to it to find what we are to do in life, in our homes, as citizens, and in our worship to God. What authority are we going to use? There are times that people in some religious situations will get together and take a vote as to what they are to do. Popular opinion seems to carry some weight. And yet, are we to use those as criteria for deciding what we do? I suggest to you that we need to use the authority of the Bible, which gives us direct statements or commandments, apostolic examples, and implications where we can infer what is involved and what God requires as far as worship is concerned. In the second place, we need to be concerned about the basic guidelines that are involved in this authority of the Word of God. There are two distinct approaches, one of which is usually used by everybody today, in determining what shall be done in worship. One is that we can do that for which we have authority. The other is we can do that which is not specifically forbidden. There is an extreme difference in these two approaches. Let me see if I can give you a couple examples. In Hebrews 7:14, it is said it is evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah, of which Moses said nothing concerning priesthood. The Scripture is silent concerning the tribe of Judah and priesthood in Old Testament times, but it is not silent concerning the priesthood and who were to be the priests. I think even the younger people this morning will remember that God specifically designated the tribe of Levi to be the tribe from whence the priest came. Therefore, when He specifically designated Levi, He eliminated all of the others, even though nothing is said by which it would say no one can be a priest from the tribe of Judah, as reference is made in Hebrews 7:14. We understand that when God specified the Levites, He eliminated the other tribes. I believe a look at the Lord's Supper, particularly the elements in the Lord's Supper, can help us to appreciate this principle. By example, particularly at the time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we have authority for the use of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Nowhere in the Bible can I find that any specific element of food or drink is forbidden to be used on the Lord's table by a specific commandment forbidding it. Yet I believe most people in the religious world today would agree that because the Bible specifically tells us bread and fruit of the vine, that it would not be right to use Coke and hamburgers, nor would it be right to put butter on the bread as we break of it in our assemblies to God and our worship to Him. The idea is that we are using that which is authorized. If we took the approach that we could use anything that's not forbidden, we could have any food or any drink on the Lord's table. The same thing is true, the same principle is true as far as our worship in music is concerned. Every example and commandment that we have in New Testament times relative to worship is that we are to sing. Nowhere is any mechanical instrument, humming, whistling, or anything else specifically condemned. But by the same principle of the Levitical priesthood and the bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's table, we have a specific commandment to sing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. As far as I'm able to find, that is the only authority that we have as far as music is concerned in our worship. I made the point earlier in the lesson that not all of life is worship. This is an important point because there are foods, for example, that we can eat on our tables at home that would not be appropriate on the Lord's table, though we might eat a meal at the same time giving thanks to God and praise to God for that food. There may be types of music that will be appropriate at other places and times that are not appropriate in the worship service to God. And in that, we may even be living a life of praise to God and thankful to Him for what is going on. But in our worship, specific times and places to God by His authority, and using the guideline of using that which is authorized, we are authorized to observe the Lord's Supper with bread and fruit of the vine, to sing and make melody in our hearts, to teach and preach the gospel, to lay by in store of our means upon the first day of the week, and to sing and make melody in our hearts, and to pray to God through Jesus Christ, to God our Father. We believe that we must go by the authority of the book and use the guideline of that which is authorized. It is also important for us to take into consideration which dispensation is present with us today or in which dispensation we live. Sometimes people will say they did this in the Old Testament, or this will be in heaven. We're not living in the Old Testament dispensation. We're not living in the heavenly dispensation. We're living in the Christian dispensation. And it is interesting to me that those who would promote some ideas of the Old Testament times will not promote all of the ideas of the Old Testament times, such as the offering of incense and things of that nature. And that those who would promote some ideas out of heaven will not promote all ideas relative to heaven, such as neither marrying nor giving in marriage in heaven. We need to be sure that we understand the authority principle, what God gives us through His Word, the guideline of being involved in that which is authorized, and realizing that we are worshiping God today in the Christian dispensation. The what is important, but folks, the how is also important. And perhaps here is where you and I really need to stop and take inventory of ourselves. It is possible sometimes that we become so involved in defending the truth relative to the what that we forget to really put forth the effort to worship in the best possible way that we can, in giving ourselves to God and giving the fruit of our lips and the depths of our hearts to Him in worship. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do heartily." We can improve our worship to God if all of us will be involved heartily, not just haphazardly going along. The singing, for example, is much improved when all of us really put forth an effort to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. We'll do a much better job of worshiping God when we take self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and let him take the bread and the fruit of the vine, 1 Corinthians 11:28 says. Perhaps we do not take as much time to look inside ourselves and at our hearts as we worship God. We may allow ourselves to be more concerned about who's sitting on the other side or this side or behind us or in front of us than we are our own personal relationship to God. And worshiping in spirit is just as important as worshiping in the right way. seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. That attitude of putting God first will go a long ways toward helping us to make our worship acceptable. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there is that willingness to appreciate the opportunity to worship, then God accepts each one of us for who he is and what he can do. And he does not judge us by what somebody else can do or cannot do. Now, I think that's one of the greatest comforting thoughts that we can find in the Bible relative to worship. Sometimes you may say to yourself, I can't sing as well as someone else. Or I may not be able to do something else like someone else. And that's not really a point involved. God says if there's a willing mind, if you are willing to worship him and serve him, and you send up the fruit of your lips and the depths of your heart, whatever you're capable of doing, God is pleased with that. It sounds good to him, whether or not it sounds good to somebody else. And that's a wonderful, comforting thought, to know that God receives our own personal worship in that way. When and where? God has some specific places. There are times that we come together to worship. Who? God is to receive our worship. What? Whatever is authorized in God's word. How? Putting forth the best effort that we can to give our worship to God. Worship can be acceptable to God, 1 Peter 2:5, or it can be in vain, Mark 7:7. If we change the plan, the way, or the approach that God wants us, we can worship in vain. But thanks be to him that our worship can be acceptable to him. Whether there's a few of us or many of us, when we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father, it can be acceptable to him, and at the same time can be beneficial to us. You know, the only one who can really, in every sense of the word, worship God is a child of his, a Christian. That's just another reason for being a Christian. Another reason, if you've not been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, that you need to do that so that you can be in Christ and ready to pray and worship in every sense of the word. And also, it's another reason why we need to be concerned about our mistakes. In 1 Peter 3:1-8, describing the relationships in the family, he says, you get along with each other so that your prayers won't be hindered. We need to be sure that we keep our lives up to date and right with God so that our worship will not be hindered. And so if there's something in your life for which you need forgiveness, you need to be baptized into Christ. In either case, come to him as together we stand in sing.
Will create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years.